Let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 40 to 53, or we're going to finish up this chapter. And Father, we look to you to just speak into our hearts, Lord. We know that you personally invited each and every person to be here to hear this word. So Lord, give us a timely word, a word in season, Lord, for our weary souls. And so God, we pray that we will hear from you. We will hear from on high. We will get a timely word today for our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. John 7, looking at verses 40 to 53, the title of this message is, No Man Ever Spoke Like Him. No man ever spoke like him. Now, throughout the ages, there have been a lot of men who gave some great and some incredible speeches. And some of these speeches have rallied people for good and some for evil. You have Plato and Socrates and Aristotle. You have the Gettysburg Address and Dr. Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. But when it comes to Jesus, no man ever spoke like this man. And these are the words of the officers that came to arrest him, as we will see in these verses that we're looking at today. Now, by way of review, last week we saw how the scene shifted from the crowd back to the religious leaders and their conversation with Jesus. We left off on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which was that time the Jewish people commemorated how the Lord preserved their forefathers in the desert for 40 years. It was on this last day that Jesus cried out in verse 37, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And Jesus was saying that he was sent by God the Father to quench the thirst of their souls. And now the scene shifts back to the crowd who were listening to the conversation between Jesus and these religious leaders. Look what it says there in verse 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Now, the word therefore takes us back to the previous verses when Jesus said that he can give them living water to drink. This left a considerable impression upon the people. Some of them believed that Jesus was the prophet that was promised in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Earlier, some people came to this same conclusion in John chapter 6, verse 14, when he took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed 5,000 men. Oh, counting women and children, there were 20 to 30,000 people that he fed. So the promise of giving them rivers of living water renewed this conviction. See, in their minds, Moses did the same thing. He fed them with bread from heaven called manna in Exodus chapter 16. And he caused water to come from a rock for them to drink in Exodus chapter 17. So some in the crowd felt that Jesus was kind of like a second Moses because of the things he said and did. Look what he says there in verse 41. Others said, "This is the Christ." Let's stop right there. Now, others in the crowd said, "No, he is not the prophet. He is the Messiah." Oh, this is an incredible admission for them, because in verse 13 of this chapter, they had been intimidated into silence by the religious leaders for saying anything publicly about Jesus. Now they were convinced of the identity of Jesus and they proclaimed who he was boldly. Oh, these people are a good example of what happens to a person who is truly convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Oh, you will not be afraid to tell everyone and anyone you come in contact with. When you realize that Jesus came to this earth to die for your sins and that you can be forgiven of all of your sins, past, present, and future. When someone tells you not to talk or to be quiet about Jesus, you will look at them like they're crazy because you know what he has done for you. Oh, it reminds me of the man that Jesus cast the demons out of. He told him in Mark chapter 5, verse 19, after this man wanted to follow Jesus all around, Jesus said, no, go back home. Go home and tell your friends, tell them the great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Oh, this man was so excited for what Jesus had done for him that Mark 5 verse 20, the very next verse, says that he departed and began to proclaim it in Decapolis. Decapolis is a compound word. It's a combination word of de, which means 10, and capitalist means cities. So he lived in the area of 10 cities. He went all around that whole area telling everyone what Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. And this is what happened with some of them in the crowd when they accepted the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. No longer did they allow the fear of the religious leaders to silence them. Oh, they now spoke openly about Jesus when previously they were silenced by fear. Look at verses 41 and 42. Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?" Now, while you have some in the crowd who accepted Jesus as the prophet and others as the Messiah, oh, there were still some doubters who said at the end of verse 41, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee?" Oh, they continue in verse 42. "Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was from?" And so you had those in the crowd questioning how Jesus could be the Messiah, because the scriptures say that the Messiah will come from David's family and from the town of Bethlehem. In other words, they were saying, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? This guy Jesus is from Galilee. How can he be the Messiah?" Oh, they said that mockingly. And notice how Jesus didn't even come to his own defense and say, "Yeah, I was born in Bethlehem. You guys wasn't even there. I was born in Bethlehem, and I am from the family of David." No, he just listened to them question and debate it. Why? Don't miss this point. Because recognizing that Jesus is the Savior of the world comes by way of revelation and not by way of debate. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." And only the Holy Spirit can reveal to people the true identity of Jesus Christ, that he is the Savior of the world. Oh, this is why we must pray diligently for people who do not know Jesus Christ. The verses that I'm about to quote to you are some amazing verses when you really take them all in and don't let them just gloss over your mind. When you take these verses in, they are speaking some amazing truth. And talking about how we need to pray diligently for those people you know, whether they're children, their family members, whether they're co-workers, the folks who do not know Jesus Christ. Because God needs to remove the blindness and the blinders from their eyes. Like 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, it says, "Whose minds the God," little g, "of this age," speaking of Satan, "has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them." This is also why we need to pray for unbelievers, because Acts 26 verse 18 says to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Oh, in other words, those who are all around us need their eyes opened and pray that God will turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. What a statement! To turn them from the power of Satan to God. Why? So they can receive forgiveness of sins. See, the greatest need of mankind is to have their sins forgiven. And this also reminds me of what 2 Timothy 2 verses 24 to 26 says. Said the servant of the Lord, speaking of us, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses. And here it is. And escape the snare or the trap of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. What an amazing set of verses. How graphic they are. Those who are unbelievers, no matter who they are, you could be married to them, you can work with them, you can be related to them. When they are unbelievers, they have been taken captive by Satan to do his will. Oh, they think that they're free to do what they want to do. Oh, I'm free. I'm free. I can do me. I'm free to do me. And all the time, they just don't know that they're puppets in Satan's hands. They're free to do Satan's will is what they're free to do. That they are taken captive by the satanic darkness of drugs and alcohol and sex to keep them from seeing the light of Jesus Christ. So all of these things are said about Jesus, and he is just standing there listening to these people debate over these issues. Oh, look at verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. So the crowd was divided over who Jesus was. Oh, this is still the same way today. People are divided over who Jesus is. Just like during this time, there are those today saying that Jesus was just a prophet. You run across anyone who is Islamic or Muslim, they will say Jesus is, he was just a prophet, and that Muhammad was the last prophet. Or others, meaning that there is nothing new under the sun. Others say that he was just a good teacher. And you still have those today that say that Jesus couldn't be the savior of the world. And so there is a division over Jesus. Well, he said in Luke 12 verse 51, do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Now, Jesus is not saying that he came to divide everyone, but rather there will be a division over those who follow him and those who do not. Well, haven't you seen this true as well? Whether it is your family or at the job or at school, there will be a division about Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10 verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Meaning that homes and jobs and schools or even nations will be divided over Jesus Christ. Therefore, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked when you sense division due to your stance as a believer in Jesus Christ. Oh, it's going to happen. It's what's happened, is what happened here, and it will happen in our lives as well. All you have to do is mention the one name that is above every name, the name Jesus Christ, and everybody falls into their feelings and get all weird and get crazy and start talking about separation of church and state, which they have no clue of the origin of that and what it, why it was said. And it's just crazy over the one, just the one name. Go in there and mention Buddha. People are like, what are you saying that for? Muhammad. Krishna. Jesus Christ. Whoa, who said that? Who said it? That name. Oh, we used to sing something about that name. There is something about that name that demons tremble, that folks are get all in their feelings over this one name. Jesus said when he came, he's going to bring a sword. There will be people divided over who he is. Oh, look at verse 44. It says, now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Oh, some of the people from the crowd wanted to take Jesus into custody, like we saw in verse 30. But they could not because his hour had not come. Oh, the same is true for us. There will be people who want to take you into custody as well because of your stance for Jesus Christ, but they will not be able to until your hour come. And until that hour comes, you have nothing to worry about. When your hour is up, when God sees fit that is up for you on that job or is up for you in life period, then they will be able to take advantage of you, but not until then. Not until then. Look at verses 45 and 46. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officer answered, no man ever spoke like this man. And we saw in verse 32 that the officers who were the temple police were sent to arrest Jesus. As they listened to him speak about giving the people rivers of living water to drink, They came back to the chief priests and the Pharisees who sent them. Now, the chief priests and the Pharisees were the religious leaders who were arch rivals normally and would have nothing to do with each other, but they came together because of their hatred of the popularity of Jesus Christ. They finally, after these officers came to them, they said in verse 45, "Why have you not brought him?" The officer said in verse 46, "No man ever spoke like this man." Oh, the Greek adverb "houtos" can be translated in this manner of "thus so." Oh, in other words, they were saying no man ever spoke in this manner. No man ever spoke thus so in our lives. Oh, this stresses not only how Jesus spoke, but also what he said. Oh, in Matthew 7:29, it says after Jesus spoke his great sermon on the mount, the people said, "For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." Well, the scribes or the religious leaders, they would teach by way of quoting other rabbis. Well, Rabbi Hillel said this, Rabbi Shammai said that. And that's how they would teach, by quoting other rabbis. Jesus came on the scene and said, "You've heard it said of those of old, but I say." And he came, was speaking with authority, and the people recognized that. Oh, the emphasis in these verses in John's gospel is on the word "man." Notice it says, "No man ever spoke like this man." Oh, the word "man" in the Greek is anthropos, is where we get our English word anthropology, which is the study of man. The temple guards seem to be saying more than they realize, that the speech of Jesus was not the speech of a mere man. And they seemed to recognize the supernatural authority and power by which he spoke. Oh, they were amazed at how Jesus spoke with such love and such grace and such power. Oh, surely they were listening to every word Jesus spoke to try to find fault with him, to give them a reason to arrest him. Remember, they came to arrest him. So they were listening to every word he had to say so they could find some fault so they can arrest him, but they couldn't find anything. And they went there to arrest Jesus and ended up arrested by him. Oh, please keep this in mind, that people are listening to every word you have to say as well to try to find fault with you and Christianity. So be mindful of this all the time, especially when you're around family. See, it's around family that we have a tendency to let our hair down and we let our guards down. And we know on the job we have to act a certain way and be a certain way, and we have to watch our words. But then we get around family, we're like, "Oh, you know, I can just let my hair down." And oh, they listening to every word. And then they'll be ready to throw, "Oh, I thought you were a Christian. What was that that just came out of your mouth? Oh, you talking about getting somebody back? Aren't you supposed to turn the other cheek?" And all that kind of stuff. They're listening to try to find fault with you and Christianity. So see, you're telling them they need to repent of their sin and accept Christ, and they want to live in their sin because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and they want to continue to live in darkness, and you're shining the light of the gospel upon their sin. Therefore, they're going to watch you, and they'll be ready to throw shade on you when you say something or do something that is not Christ-like. So they're watching you. So we have to be on the guard at all times. At all times. No matter what, you can never, the only time you can turn it off is when you by yourself. And you really can't turn it off then either. Because you by yourself and do something crazy or see something crazy and you by yourself, then the Holy Spirit's going to convict you. So you just got to be on guard at all times because of our stand for Jesus Christ. Look at verses 47 to 49. "Then the Pharisees answered them, 'Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed.'" Now, the Pharisees' question at the end of verse 47, "Are you also deceived?" was meant to humiliate the officers for not arresting Jesus. Oh, they were saying, in essence, it is impossible, is it, that in addition to that ignorant mob, he has deceived you as well? Oh, please keep in mind that these religious leaders mocked these officers not so much because they didn't arrest him, but for falling for the words of Jesus. And what I find just so amazing is what verse 49 says. But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Now, this is fascinating to me because the religious leader said that the people were deceived because they didn't know the law. But they were the ones deceived. They had their education and their degrees, and they missed their very own Messiah that they had been teaching about in their schools. To me, this is the ultimate deception. Oh, it reminds me of Matthew chapter 2 when the wise men came to see Jesus. They came into town and says, where is he born, King of the Jews? Now, everybody was in such an uproar because, number one, because of a crowd of Parthians that were coming into the city. You understand there were more than three wise men. You understand. At least I hope you do. You understand there was more. Why would the city be in an uproar over three men coming into the city? But if a band of about 40 of them came in, then that's another story. They were in an uproar. Where is he born, King of the Jews? Herod was upset because Herod was like, I'm the King of the Jews. What are you talking about? So he goes back to the religious leaders and said, hey, there's a group of guys out here talking about where is he born, King of the Jews. Obviously, they don't know who I am, but is there something I'm missing in the scriptures? They say, oh, yeah, Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem, just a little city 5 miles south from here. So he goes back and tells the wise men that he's born in Bethlehem. So the wise men take off to go to Bethlehem. And this is what's so amazing. Here are these religious leaders who knew the word, even quoted the word. They quoted Micah 5:2 that said that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. And they knew that, told Herod that, to tell the wise men. But they were not willing to make the 5 mile trip to go see their long awaited Messiah. How sad is that? Here it is. They're teaching in their rabbinic schools about the Messiah coming, and the Messiah would do this and the Messiah would do that, and he was going to be born this, and they taught this way in their schools. And here it is. Say that mob out there is a curse. They don't know the law, but they were the ones accursed because they knew the law and still missed the Messiah. Oh, there are people today who think that they know the Bible, but they miss Jesus of the Bible. How can you study the Bible and miss Jesus? And it's the same way they taught the law, but they missed their Messiah that they had been teaching about for so long. Look at verses 50 and 51. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Now, Nicodemus, that verse 50 says, came to Jesus by night. We know this from John chapter 3. Notice the phrase being one of them. This phrase is a reference to him being a part of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish Supreme Court. And even though he was one of them in terms of being a member of the Sanhedrin, he was nothing like them in their condemning of Jesus. He asked them a legitimate question in verse 51. Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Oh, this question is also a mild rebuke as well. And the way that the question is constructed in the Greek language, it expects a negative response. Now, how did they respond to this question that Nicodemus posed to them? Look at verses 52 and 53. It says, and they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And everyone went to his own house. Now, instead of pausing and thinking about what Nicodemus said to them, they turned on him and said with derision and hostility, are you also from Galilee? In other words, are you one of his disciples that we don't know about? Are you from Galilee too? They were mocking what Nicodemus said. What's so amazing is how they prided themselves on their knowledge of scripture, and they didn't know that according to 2 Kings 14:25, that Jonah, the prophet Jonah, was from the area of Galilee. He was from a city that was just 3 miles from Nazareth. Oh, it is also believed that the prophet Elijah was from Galilee. So now, according to verse 53, everyone went back to their own homes after celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. To do what? Well, God's will, we'll see next time. Because everybody went to their own home and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Why? Well, we got to just wait and see. Just got to wait and see. Let me conclude with this. The officer said, no man ever spoke like this man. They came there to arrest Jesus, but ended up arrested by him. Have you been arrested by Jesus yet? In other words, have you recognized that he is the savior of the world? Or do you think that he is just a prophet or a good teacher? You cannot have your sins forgiven without recognizing Jesus as not only just the savior of the world, but your own savior personally. Also remember that standing up for Jesus will cause a division. A division in homes, a division on the job. Whether you believe it or not, there's been a lot of division over Jesus. And there have been many people who have not, they haven't been standing lately. Because they know the division that it will cause in the home. They know the division that it will cause on the job. And so for the sake of some promotion or some promise of something on the job, you cave in. You cave in and you don't stand for Jesus Christ. Because to stand for him, oh, I might get passed over or something like that. And there are many people who are not standing. And I'm just wondering if that's one of you. Because there will be a division when it comes to Jesus. And there's no middle ground. Well, I'm just kind of in the middle. Jesus said, you either for me or against me. There's no middle ground. I'm on the fence. There's no fence that people claim that they're on. I haven't seen that fence. There's no fence. No white picket fence. It's no fence. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. How are you going to stand today? In order to have your sins forgiven, man's greatest need is to be forgiven. In order to have your sins forgiven, you have to recognize that Jesus is the savior of the world. Have you done this? And we'll give you an opportunity to do this today as we close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time in your word. We pray that you would draw people unto you today. Lord, I pray for those who are having a tough time in their homes or on their job because of their stance for Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would enable them to stand like your word says. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who has never really repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them. Draw them unto you to repent of their sin and to receive you as their Lord and Savior today. Draw people unto you today in Jesus' name. Amen.